Turn, if you would, to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I want to speak to you on the subject of the kingdom of God. I guess the exact title of this message is being intentional in the kingdom of God. Being intentional. Because that's what serving God in His kingdom requires. We're not going to experience the kingdom of God like we should if we're passive. So this message is in line with the number of messages that I've been speaking for several weeks. We began talking about the last prayer of Jesus before He went to the cross, John, the 17th chapter. And in that prayer, He could have asked for many things from His Heavenly Father. But one specific thing that He asked was that the people of God that would follow Him, the apostles and the ones that would follow the apostles, that they would be set apart. It would signify who they were. Their primary characteristic, when you think about the people that were following Jesus, would be the Word of God that they clung to, that they taught, that they embraced. Set apart by the Word. The words that Jesus used were sanctified by the Word. He said, "Sanctify them, Father, by Thy Word." And Thy Word is truth. So the Word is truth, and the truth and the Word is what should be our primary characteristic as we follow Jesus. And I went from that and kind of did a little poll, as I've told you, among some elders that I know. And I asked them to tell me the top five things that set apart the Primitive Baptists in teaching. I know a cappella singing is something that sets us apart. The lack of this, the lack of that, some of those things sets us apart. But what is it in the Word that sets us apart? And the purpose is not to be set apart, to bring attention to yourself. The purpose is to comply with what Jesus prayed in John 17. And the first thing we looked at was salvation by grace alone, with a focus on total depravity. That sets apart the teachings. It's almost unheard of to hear that anymore when it was once common. All of these things were once common among Baptists. The second message was salvation by grace alone, with a focus on election, the sovereignty of God. The next message was a focus on time salvation versus eternal salvation. And today we come to the third thing, and I don't have these ranked in order. As a matter of fact, if you see the number of times that this is discussed in the Word of God, it may be this needs to be number one. But the third thing was the kingdom of God, being here, being now, not waiting for some millennial reign or some kingdom to be established, which is a modern teaching less than 300 or 400 years old, but understanding and comprehending the kingdom is here, it's now, Christ established it, and we are a part of it, whether we have pinched ourselves and woken up to see that we are. And as I began to study this, I actually did an introduction to this message on Wednesday night, so you can, when we put it on the podcast, you can certainly go back and listen to it, because it's so big. There's so much in the Word of God, in the Gospels, in the teachings of the New Testament about the kingdom of God. The first messages were John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first message of Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent out the apostles. He said, go preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. And it's clearly taught in the Word of God, from the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, to Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching that when Christ resurrected from the grave, that He ascended the throne of David. The kingdom was established by the ascension of Jesus. And if we're just waking up to that fact, it's startling revelation. I grew up believing the truth my whole life, but I never understood the aspect of the church of God, of the presence of God in the kingdom. I learned that. Specifically, I learned it when I moved to Nashville and began to attend Bethel Church up there. I saw the kingdom. I'd seen the truth for years, but I hadn't seen the kingdom. But I see it clearly now. And as my sin rises and falls within me, it waxes and wanes. How good a vision I have of the kingdom of God. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Leading up to this, there's close to 40 times in the book of Matthew, close to 40 times alone in the book of Matthew that Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God. It is thick with the kingdom of God teaching because this was a dynamic shift in worship in those days and the view of God. The Jews had had the Israelites and the Jews had had the Mosaic law, And then Jesus comes along preaching the kingdom of God, telling the Samaritans, you don't go to Samaria. You're not going to go to Jerusalem. It was a huge shift. So there's a lot of teaching about the kingdom of God. And I think we need a lot of teaching about it today. So leading up to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, there's seven parables of the kingdom of God in Matthew 13 alone. But leading up to this, as I said, the first messages of Jesus were to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 5, the constitution of the kingdom of God, what I call the constitution, the declaration of independence, you might say, of the kingdom of God, the constitution, Jesus refers to the kingdom again and again and again. Matthew 6, he says you are to seek it first. Seek first the kingdom of God. So what is it? In Matthew 11, when he spoke of John, he says that John was great, one of the greatest prophet that's ever lived. But the one that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. I'd like to know what that means. It also says in Matthew 11 that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and every man presseth into it. And we often think about that in terms of persecution, but that's not the context. The context of that is not persecution. It means to be intentional in the kingdom of God. And that all leads up to Matthew 13, where Jesus says, I'm going to teach you about the kingdom. Seven parables about the kingdom. The same day, verse 1 of 13, chapter 13, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, think about this. These people didn't know what this meant. But he begins to talk to them about something that they would recognize, a sower, a farmer. A farmer goes forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Okay, people could visualize that. Some fell upon stony places because he's broadcasting the seed, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground that had been prepared for reception of the seed. And they brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And everybody in the crowd at that point was scratching their head and going, I heard what he said, but what in the world is he talking about? Everybody was that way. And then the apostles, they asked Jesus, they said, why are you teaching in such veiled references? Why are you doing this? And Jesus says, because I'm teaching to them, because there's many of them that cannot hear, because their minds and their eyes and their ears, they're so blinded by the false teaching that was going on in that day. He says, but you can hear it and you can understand it. So child of God, the same thing applies to you and me today. You can hear this and you can understand this. And we also have the explanation of it by Jesus. Verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Y'all get that? Right off the bat, Jesus says, I gave them the parable of the sower so you would know it has to do with my kingdom. My kingdom. So the word of the kingdom is what's under consideration here. Who is the king of this kingdom? It's Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Jews expected a physical kingdom to be set up where they would violently, by force, with an army, take back over what they had previously had in hundreds of years past. But Jesus' kingdom, he says to Pilate many months later, years later, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my people, my citizens would fight for me. This is a different concept. It's a different dynamic. It's a different teaching that had been kept secret for thousands of years. And Jesus says, the parable of the sower, you must understand that the seed that the farmer is broadcasting is the word of the kingdom. So the word of the kingdom is like seed that is sown. Now you notice that it gets broadcast in a lot of different places. And the subject this morning is understanding the kingdom of God and being intentional in the kingdom of God. And there's so many things that can distract us from even seeing the kingdom of God. So in the very first parable, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Notice in the first part of Matthew 13, he was speaking to the public. He was on a boat on the edge of a shore speaking to the general public. Now they have gone aside and it's primarily just his close disciples. It'll be Jesus speaking to the 12 and to some others that were very close with him, explaining to him what it meant. And he says the seed is the word of the kingdom, and there's four categories given. Some of you may be very familiar with the parable of the sower. I say this every time. I can't overlook this or go past the parable of the sower without saying this. The parable of the sower in most modern religious circles is taught, it is taught that the parable of the sower is defining who is going to heaven and who is going to hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's nothing mentioned about heaven. There's nothing mentioned about hell. It's all about children of God, born of the Spirit, touched by the grace of God, who some comprehend there's a kingdom and some don't. And that's the way it is with discipleship. That's the way it is with following the Lord. Some people understand the truth of God and some people don't. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, this is the first category. When they understand it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So what is this teaching us? This tells me many things, but one thing for sure. Notice it says that the person understands it not. It requires understanding of the Word of God to understand that there's a kingdom of God. Here's a person, for whatever reason, maybe they don't apply themselves to the study of the Word of God. Maybe they're not intentional about trying to comprehend spiritual things. But for whatever reason, they don't understand. So we can conclude, if you want to avoid this category as a child of God, you have to fight against not understanding. You have to embrace, I need to dig, I need to pursue this to understand it. The second category, he says, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Here's a person, a child of God, touched by the Spirit, who understands, oh goodness, this is great news. I love this news. Yet hath he or she no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now listen, if there's any category that's given here of these four categories that you, as primitive Baptists, as old Baptists, can understand, you should be able to understand that category right there. Because if you're going to follow the Lord and embrace the truth of God and be set apart by the teachings of Christ in truth, you're probably going to experience something along that line. You just don't want to be the kind of shallow person that it catches you off guard or you don't expect it. The Lord said, when you embrace the truth, you must expect to experience some flack. Now, praise God, they're not stringing up truth believers on crosses or burning them at the stake like they have in the past. The last known American persecution was in the 1700s when an old Baptist minister was beaten for preaching and teaching the very things that I'm preaching and teaching to you right now. I hope those days never come back. They probably will. And you can rest assured it's going to, at least part of it, is going to be based on the teachings of the truth of God. But we don't have that kind of persecution. The kind of persecution you have is people looking funny at you when you say, well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist. Well, what's primitive? That's kind of a not a very deep flack that you get, but you have to go on and explain. Now, look, if you're one of those that says, well, I go to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, you may fall under this category. You may be in that category. I'm Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. Because the primitive part of it is not something that we do to be a rebel and stand apart and point the finger at other people. It just identifies that primitive means old, ancient, the ancient teachings, the old past. That's why we use that name. You don't ever want to give up that name because it triggers conversation. Before there were primitive, it was just Baptists. So the kind of flack that you can get nowadays is rejection for coming away from other types of teaching. That happens. It's happened to me. It's happened to many of you. Do not be surprised by that. And do not be rootless where you fall away just because you're getting some flack. Trust me, you're not getting the kind of flack that Jesus got. And you're not having to deal with the kind of things that the apostles dealt with. Praise God. But that's what that second category is. They're not intentional. They just want to sit back and cruise and say, it's just too much effort. It's just too much. It's costing me too much to do this. The third category, he also that receives seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I've said many times that this particular category, the thorny ground category, is what we in America mostly experience, because our primary persecutor is success and prosperity. So many things can fall in that category that choke out the word of God. The list is it's inexhaustible. When you think about from hunting, fishing, shopping, work, it's an inexhaustible list of things that will choke out the word of God. So we need to be conscious of that. These are people that are born again, embrace the truth, love the truth. This is great, but they cannot bring forth fruit in the kingdom because they're too intentional with other things. If you're going to be a success at anything, you've got to be intentional. You know, there's very rarely, I mean, you got the occasional lottery winner who, you know, succeeds in some ridiculous chance type thing that normally will absolutely destroy people. But you understand, to be a success at anything, you have to be intentional. Think about the sports figures that are successful, and they give up many, many other things in order to train themselves and instruct themselves in a particular sport. And they're intentional with that. They don't just haphazardly fall into that. And so it is with the kingdom of God. We must be intentional in order to have that kingdom experience. Now, the conclusion that you can reach here with this first parable alone is you must push through a lack of understanding to experience the kingdom. That's that first category. And you also must push through some flack and persecution that you may get because you're embracing a truth that is rarely taught anywhere else these days. And then you also must push through distraction and being intentional in 100 other things in order to experience what you need to experience, or what God would have you to experience in the kingdom of God, to be a fruit producer in the kingdom of God. Remember, the parable is all about the kingdom. Now look at Matthew, the 22nd chapter. I want to tie these two or three occurrences that we read about the kingdom in the Word of God to help us see that we must be intentional in order to experience God's kingdom. Look at Matthew 22. I hope in this short time of talking about the kingdom of God, you can see clearly that it's not just some kind of untouchable concept. It is a teaching by Jesus. 20 of the 28 chapters in the book of Matthew, 20 of 28 speak of the kingdom of God. And one of those chapters that we just looked at has seven parables related to the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew 22, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said this. Now, listen to the language. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Here he is again. My kingdom. Now, listen, I know I don't have to belabor this, but y'all understand that when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven, suffering violence, pressing into it, seed being sown, y'all know he's not talking about heaven up in the sky, right? Surely you understand that these are timely experiences of the kingdom of God right here, right now. There's no violence going on in heaven. There's no pressing into the kingdom up in heaven because everything's perfect up there. There's no sin. There's no distraction. There's nothing preventing you from serving God. So here he is again giving an incredible example about what it means to experience the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Marriage has been on my mind a lot lately. There's been weddings and there's been engagements, and it's just been a season of that. I think it is so amazing that our festive God, our God of the festival, our God who ordained marriage, it's amazing that he used a marriage, his own created ordinance, to make points about his own kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Can you picture the king in this parable? He's excited. His son is getting married, and he invites the subjects of his kingdom to come to the marriage. He can't wait to share this festive time with them, and they're like, sorry, can't make it. Again, he sent forth other servants and said, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. Notice how he's enticing them to come to the marriage. I am unashamed in those areas. You know that? I say, hey, come over to the house. We want to visit with you. Well, we'll see. We got food. We'll entice you by putting bait on a hook and come on and eat some food. I've always said food is not food. Food is fellowship. You picky eaters, bless your hearts. It's just food is fellowship. It doesn't matter if it's a cracker with cheese on it or if it's a steak laid out in front of food is fellowship. And this king has that attitude. He says, well, if they won't come just because I've given them my special invitation, he says, I'll entice them with some food. I've got the dinner ready. And this is a king's dinner. Isn't that, you get that? This is a king's dinner. This isn't pulling into Popeyes and getting some fried chicken. This is, and I like that, don't get me wrong, but this is a king's dinner. Send forth the servants, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, which was a rare thing back in those days. And all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. He's likening this to the kingdom of heaven. You see the urgency there? It's a feast. It's a festival. It's a marriage. Come on. Be intentional. Get your good clothes on and come on to the marriage and rejoice with me, says the king. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. This parable is elaborated on in Luke, the 14th chapter. And I guess I've never worked up the nerve to preach this sermon. I'm just a little, you're always scared to preach sermons like this to your own folks, because it might step on some toes. So I haven't preached the sermon yet that's in the back of my mind for 20 years, 25 years of excuses, excuses, excuses. But that's still back there rolling around somewhere. Maybe I'll get to it one day. I'm just giving you a little preview of it. But that's what this is about. They made light of it. They made excuses. And they said, I just don't have time to serve in the kingdom. Luke, the 14th chapter, it elaborates on this mentality. I think it is almost the same parable, but it's very close and it's taught at a different time. Look at Luke 14 and verse 15. When one of them that sat meat with Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You see the comparison, a marriage, eating bread, the dinner's prepared. Come and rejoice. Come and be festive. Come and experience something that you cannot experience out in the world. And this guy gets what Jesus is saying. And he says, well, then it's a blessing to be in the kingdom and eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus, verse 16, says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. This is very similar to the marriage analogy of the kingdom. And the subject here is the kingdom, eating bread in the kingdom of God. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Same kind of mentality is going on here. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The message this morning is being intentional in the kingdom of God. And we can't be intentional in the kingdom of God if we make excuses for not serving God and his kingdom. But the ironic part about that is we deny ourselves such incredible blessings by making excuses, by not acknowledging the kingdom of God. He sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. He gives you three examples of three different excuses made for not being intentional in the kingdom of God. The first one is a guy has bought a piece of land. So the first thing that comes to mind when I read that is, does he think the land was going to go somewhere? Is the land going to sprout feet and walk away? You see how weak this excuse is. And here I am going preaching my excuses, excuses, excuses to some level. Maybe not quite as deep. But the land's not going anywhere. This guy says, I got to go check on my land. I'm afraid it's going to walk away. Or somebody's going to steal my land. Nobody's going to steal your land. He says, I'm sorry, I just can't make it. He would not be intentional in the kingdom of God and experiencing what God had for him to experience because he was going to see a piece of land. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now, a lot of times when you had these dinners, these meals, where he said, come now, at supper time, it's ready. Can you really see this guy out there in the dark proving his oxen after the sun has gone down? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And furthermore, why couldn't you just wait till the next day? Prove them the next day. Listen, we make excuses for serving God all the time. Like, I'm too busy, I've got this going on. But what if we started making excuses to serve God? I'm sorry, I can't go to this function. I'm sorry, I can't make this deadline. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to handle this appointment at this particular time because I have to serve God. When we flip-flop that, life changes. Did you know that? It changes. But we're usually making excuses. He says, I've got 5 yoke of oxen I just bought, and I got to prove these things. I got to train them. I got to get to working on them and see, make sure they're going to be what I have paid for. So it's a commerce thing. He's so busy. He's got so much work going on that he just can't go and experience what he should experience. Verse 20, this one is somewhat humorous. This guy, you know, it's almost like maybe this guy's been standing around and hearing the first guy says, oh, I got to go, you know, check on my land. And this guy's thinking, well, that's a good excuse. Yeah, I can't use that one because it was just used. And then the next one says, well, I got to go prove my oxen because I just bought some oxen. You know, and the guy's like, oh, that's a good excuse too. I can't use that one. And then this guy just says, well, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Do y'all find that humorous? I'm married. Sorry. I mean, this guy's got the worst excuse in the history of the world. I'm married, so I can't come. Lord, help him. If his wife was that kind of wife, you know, honey, you can't go to this dinner. You can't go to experience this festive, joyful time. You got to stay here and pay attention to me. Which, there's nothing wrong with paying attention to our spouses. Don't get me wrong. But what a horrible excuse. This guy, it's like the excuses have just run out. I got a wife. I can't go. But it also teaches us a deeper lesson, doesn't it? Something about family, right? It teaches us something about family. Here's a guy that uses his family as an excuse of why he can't go to church, why he can't go experience this in the kingdom. This will probably step on a few toes, but you think about the first time that anybody in the history of the world ever planned a family reunion on a Sunday. How crazy is that? You know, plan them on Saturday. That's just a little pet peeve of mine. But you understand, using your family as an excuse. You know, well, my husband, my wife just doesn't believe this way. I've got to go over here to church with them. See, that's not an excuse to get you out of serving God. There's been many husbands and wives who were not on the same page about what they believe. Praise God when they are. Praise God. And that's something that ought to be addressed leading up to someone getting married, by all means. But to use that as an excuse and say, hey, I just can't be there because we are not on the same page when it comes to the teachings of the Word of God, that's not an excuse. And here's the funny part about that. There's other scripture that address that, about a disobedient or not a truth-believing spouse. There's other things that address that, other scriptures that you plug into that situation. And who knows, next thing you know, that person may be there. They may be worshiping and serving God. I think of Sister Ava, who's gone on to be with the Lord, who was up at Zion for years and years. You know, she said that for 20-something years, she laid out her husband, Brother Warren, who's also gone on to be with the Lord. She laid out his suit every Sunday morning, his clothes for Sunday, put them on the bed, laid them out every Sunday morning for 20 years. He didn't put them on. And then by the grace of God, I think it was when she started going to Zion, at some point, you know what? He put that suit on. And he went with her, and they went for the rest of their lives together. But what a faithful testimony. She could have said, well, my husband won't go, so I'll just stay at home. And I'll miss all of this festive joy that I could experience. And look, there are people that have gone anyway, and it tears their heart to pieces. Because here's that person, that spouse or friend or whoever it may be, your friend group's not there with you, and you're experiencing this incredible moment of festive joy, of connecting with God. And you say, I wish my husband, my wife, my child, my whoever was here. I wish they could be here to experience that. Listen, offer that sorrow up to the Lord as a sacrifice. And you never know how that may turn around. But don't ever let it make us say, well, I'm married now, so I can't go. Or I have a wife, or I have a husband, or my husband, my wife, my spouse, my children, you know, whatever, not here. Offer those brokenhearted sacrifices to the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is a broken and a contrite spirit. When your heart is broken, the Lord uses those pieces of your heart in order to draw you closer to Him if you let Him. Some people just get hard, harder and harder and harder in their heart as the things of life hit them and hit them and hit them. Never let that be the case with God's children. Let it be the case that when we get hit and we get broken, because you will again and again, and things hit us and we run into dead ends, let the Lord put those pieces back together. Give it to Him as a sacrifice. Lord, my broken heart, my tears, my crying, my difficult situation, teach me, Lord, be with me, get me through this. But all of these guys just said, excuse, excuse, excuse. Back to Matthew 22. Kind of did a sidestep from Matthew 22, where he's talking about this marriage, comparing it to the kingdom of God. And then you get these folks that are making light of it, verse 5. And we looked at the three excuse examples there. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And look at this now. And the remnant, verse 6 of Matthew 22, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. You ever killed the preacher? A lot of people have. Well, in years gone by, they would physically kill the preacher. But have you ever killed the preacher in your heart and your mind? You know, I've seen situations, this is kind of an example that plays into this. You know, I've had situations where I received food from a minister in years gone by, and then that minister would turn out to have some kind of horrible character flaw issue going on in their life. It might be drinking, it might be drugs, it might be something else. This is a very common thing that you see in the world of publicity, especially with, you know, well-known preachers that are all over the nation and the world. They'll have these downfalls. But I received nourishment from this particular preacher or that particular preacher, and then they come out with some crisis that they've had. You know, I don't kill that. I don't kill that preacher because of that crisis, because the Lord has used a donkey to preach the gospel before. Did you know that? If the Lord can use an animal to preach the gospel, He can use some broken, flawed, characterologically issued individual and feed the people of God. What about Elijah, this great man of God who feeds the people of God, and then the next thing you know, he's suicidal and he's sitting over there under the juniper tree wishing that he would die? But which one do you want? Which one was really feeding the people of God? It's the one over there standing in front of the prophets of Baal calling down the Lord to send fire from heaven. I'm not going to get much food out of the guy that's sitting under the juniper tree running from Jezebel. You see, don't kill the preacher. I'm going to let you in on a little bit of secret here. Every single preacher, every single servant of God is a sinner and has issues with sin. Did you know that? We don't need to have this mentality, well, the preacher's above sin. No, I'm telling you right now, the preachers I know that are following the Lord are below sin. They realize their tendencies. They realize their temptations. They realize their failures, sometimes in a much greater way. But don't kill the preacher. Don't kill him. So, well, I don't like how he spoke to me, or I don't like what he said here. Listen, if you know me, and most of you do, anything that I've ever said or done in relation to any issue that anybody has ever had, I may mess up, but I'm going to mess up 150%. I have a zeal of God that I want to help the people of God. And if I make a mistake, you can rest assured it's not because I've got some selfish intent in mind. It's because I'm trying to do the best that I know. And maybe I've got light on this, and maybe I don't have light on this, but I'm coming from an angle of I want God's people to experience the kingdom of God. This man who sent out these servants, he said, bring them in to experience the marriage. Bring them in to experience the festivities. And the people killed the servants. They dismissed the servants. Never let that be the case with God's people. It will be the case. People just tend to do that. Don't kill the minister because, you know, his tie was crooked on a particular Sunday, or because he said something really dumb. I've said lots of things that were really dumb. I have stuck my foot in my mouth so many times that from the pulpit, and personally, it's not even funny. I'm a sinner. I mess up. But if I'm in my right mind and I'm trying to serve the Lord, I'm going to mess up 150% trying to serve Him, trying to be zealous for Him. I'll probably fall short in that many times. It says they entreated them spitefully Don't entreat the ministers of God spitefully. Don't kill them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. That's a terrible consequence to treating the servants of God in a spiteful way. Terrible consequence. And then the king says to his servants, y'all notice how consistent this king is. He's still trying to get people to come to the wedding. He's put the dinner out there. He's put the special invitation out there. He sent his special servants out and they killed him. He's still trying to get people to come to the wedding. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. That's true for all of us, though. We're really not worthy to experience the things in the kingdom of God. But he says, go ye therefore into the highways. And Luke, he says, go into the highways and the hedges. There's a cute little song that my kids used to sing when they were very small. In the highways and the hedges. Go into the highways and the hedges. As many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. The king is so desperate to get people to enjoy this festive time that he's willing for anybody to come. It's not the people that he knows by special invitation anymore. Now it is just in general. Just get somebody here so we can experience this together. So the servants went out on the highways, gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the king could go and he could look out there. Oh, wow, look, we've got people here to celebrate. And when the king came in to see the guests, there's still some issues going on. He saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Look, this, you could take that in so many different ways. You could take it in terms of the way that we present ourselves in an appropriate manner, dressed in an appropriate way in public worship. You could take it in a spiritual way where this guy just did not have a clue about what he was even there for. Some people are like that. You know, it makes you think of when the children are small. You know, the children, I mean, they get some of the singing. They get some of the teaching. Don't dismiss the fact and don't keep them out of the service because, well, they're just not really getting anything out of it. You don't know what they're getting because Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. But I think when I was a child, I didn't know what was going on very much when it came to church. I just knew it was an hour and a half period of time that got in the way of me going to play chase with the other kids in the yard with the trees. Freeze chase. I was like, well, we got to sit here. I just didn't have a real comprehension. I wasn't spiritually dressed in my mind or mature enough to understand this is going to connect with God. I'm ashamed of that. But there comes a time when the born again child of God, the bar is raised in their mind. I'm going to the house of God. I'm going to experience the King. I'm going to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to dig deep into that. I tell you, that's a revelation right there. That's a wonderful thing when you see the kingdom in that way. Here's a guy that shows up and he's not dressed appropriately. That's the analogy that's given. Have you ever been there? Oh my goodness. I can think of two or three times in my life where a function was going on that I hadn't been informed of the level of seriousness of the function. And I show up and I don't have my tie on or I don't have my suit on. I'm not appropriately dressed. Have you ever been in those situations? I just feel underdressed. I feel as though I'm not adequately presenting myself. Now, there are people that doesn't even cross their mind. God help them. I think that's this guy right here. It just doesn't even cross his mind that I'm not appropriately dressed until they begin to toss him out of the celebration experience. We're very conscious about how we dress and how we present ourselves. We should be very conscious spiritually about how we present ourselves to the Lord in celebration of the King of Kings. Romans, the 12th chapter, says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Whether you realize it before today or not, you are in the kingdom of God. It has been established. You can only see and experience the kingdom of God by being born again, by the Lord touching the heart. Jesus told that to Nicodemus. You can't see it, you can't enter it. And as a born again child of God, you can see it. And you can enter it, but we can't do that by making excuses. Listen, the user-friendly church of today. You know, I like what Brother Michael Goins said recently in one of his sermons. He spoke of the worship wars that are out there today. The wars of worship. You know, this is the way to worship, that's the way to worship. The mentality of the user-friendly church. Let me just say this. We do not want a user-friendly church. Because it causes the people of God to be lazy. It causes them to be lazy. We do not want a user-friendly church. We want a Christ-friendly church. Several people a few weeks ago when we were leading up to Sister Abigail and Brother Colton's wedding would ask us, how are the preparations going? How are the preparations going? And in the back of my mind as I address that, every time somebody would ask that question, I said it a couple times, but my thought was, we are making preparations to welcome the Savior to this celebration. That was the undercurrent of everything. We want everything to be in place. We want everything to be just right. Yes, we want the bride and the groom there. Lord knows we don't want them to disappear before the wedding by any means. But our main focus there is to welcome the King of Kings to this event. Is that our attitude when it comes to the Church of God? To welcome the King of Kings to the event. We do not want a user-friendly church. The modern church today is a lazy church. You got to be spoon-fed. I could just picture God's people with bibs on and food all over them because they're being spoon-fed. Jesus never intended for the Church of God, the Kingdom of God, to be a user-friendly church. It's a Christ-friendly church. And you're going to have to experience some things to get that, to get a hold of that. The kingdom is designed for us to press into it, to drive into it. Think of the way that this went with Jesus. He's constantly dealing with flack. He's constantly dealing with those that were against him. And you had to push into it. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The modern user-friendly church is for lazy people. It's for comfort. It's for sit back and relax. Let everybody bring it to you. But the Church of God, the Kingdom of God, was intended for you to go after it, to press into it. I'll leave you with this in Matthew 11. Matthew, the 11th chapter, as we close our thoughts here on pressing into, engaging the Kingdom of God. Intentional, being intentional in the Kingdom of God. Look at Matthew 11, and we look at verse 11. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is hath none risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the time when John has sent a message to Jesus and has doubts and fears and says, are you really the one? And Jesus has addressed that. And now he turns to the people and he says, there's nobody greater prophet-wise than John the Baptist. But you, child of God, if you comprehend the kingdom, if you understand the kingdom, if you're intentional with the kingdom, if you're the least in the kingdom, you're greater than John the Baptist, who was the harbinger, the bulldozer that heralded the coming of Christ. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We normally think about that in terms of persecution, but the context has nothing to do with persecution. You'll be persecuted, you'll get some flack, especially if you're an old Baptist and embrace the teachings of the Word of God. But the phrase suffers violence means to force or to crowd oneself into, to be seized or to seize. It's the same word in Luke 16 and 16 where he says the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God suffers violence and every man presseth into it. Presseth is the same as suffer violence. He says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Violent means one who is a forcer, one who forces, or one that is energetic or zealous. Y'all understand, the teaching here is we must press into this. We must seek this. We must be violent with our movements in the kingdom of God. If you want to experience, you must be intentional. As I said when we started, that there is no athlete or there's nobody that's good at anything that has ever just haphazardly, all of a sudden, become good at that. They have applied themselves. They've been intentional. They have practiced if they're a sports figure. I thought about the example of Sir Isaac Newton. You know, how many people sat under an apple tree and watched apples fall and hit the ground a million jillion times, but nobody came up with what Isaac Newton came up with when an apple fell and hit him on the head? You see, he was intentional in his thoughts. And it revolutionized science. You see, we should be forcers. We should be energetic. We should be intentional in how we approach the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one which receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, who wants to be the best,
is temperate or self-controlled in all things. He watches his diet. He watches his sleep. He watches all these things about what he does so that he can be the best. If it's baseball, he practices his swing. If it's basketball, he practices the free throw and the shooting. If it's football, he practices the moves. And fill in the blank of any type of sport. A one who, if it's running, like a marathon, what do? They run and they run and they train themselves. To have the mastery, they must be self-controlled. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, and we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You understand? There's a race. The race is in the kingdom of God. You're running it or not running it. Every day. The prize. He said, what's the prize? I want to get the prize. The prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prize. To connect with Christ, to experience Christ. Are you in it? Are you in the race? Or just sitting on the side and watching the race go by, making excuses? Ah, I'm too tired. I can't engage that. I can't run that far. I can't do that. Or are we violently seizing it? Are we making excuses? Well, I just don't have time for the kingdom. I got too much going on. I'm too distracted. You remember the parable of the sower? Somebody doesn't comprehend it at all. Somebody loves it, and then they get a little flack, and they back off because they have no root within themselves. God, help us not to be that person. And then also the next one, which we all have been that person for sure. I think I've been in all four categories. But the third category is the thorny ground where I love it, it's wonderful, but I just don't have time. I'm too choked out. I can't strive for the mastery. I can't seek for the kingdom because I got too many other things that are distracting me from experiencing the kingdom. Child of God, our King has prepared a feast for you. Did you know that? And I'm not just talking about Sunday to Sunday. There's a feast for the child of God every single day. Every day, the King sits on his throne and beholds his people every day. He sees where you are. He knows what you're doing. And he knows what you're thinking. He knows if we're distracted. He knows if we're making excuses. He knows if we're letting the tragedies, trials, and pleasures of the world take us away from the focus. He knows if you're killing the minister or just having to tolerate him because he looked at you the wrong way or because he said something you didn't like. Or he talked about your family reunion. Or he talked about, you know, your excuses that you make. He knows if we're killing the servants of God. But I'm going to tell you what, that feast is there. The feast of God is there. And he's prepared it. The blood of Christ has made sure that the feast will always be there for the child of God. The kingdom is established. The servants speak of the kingdom, and the marriage is ready. The meal, the dinner, the supper is prepared. And we hurt ourselves. Who do we hurt? We hurt ourselves when we don't partake of it. We deny it. We look away from it. We got something better. We think something better to do. There is nothing better to do than feast on the meal that the Lord has in his kingdom. He has prepared his meal. It's there every day. It's there in a very special way. You might say it's a buffet on Sunday to Sunday. Maybe some Wednesdays too. It's like a buffet when you come together publicly and you worship him publicly and you celebrate publicly. Get your thoughts and your eyes off of me. Your mental focus off of me. Because I'm nothing but a servant. I'm nothing but a mouthpiece. And think of a higher King that sits on a throne at this moment. And he beholds you here, knowing what you think, knowing what you desire, knowing what you've got on tap for today and the next week. He sits on that throne, and he beholds us, and he beckons us to the feast. Come to the feast. That's how good he is. If I was the King, I'd be like, well, those folks didn't come, so forget them. That's the way my mind works. The King's mind does not work that way. He continues to beckon his people, born of the Spirit, come to the feast. Come and enjoy what the Lord has for you. One of the ways that you can do that, if you've never done it, is by being baptized and becoming a baptized part of the experience
in the kingdom of God. I hope, if that's your desire, that you'll be intentional and you'll do that.